We're going to get started. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, God. We thank you, God, for its provision. We thank you, God, for how, Lord, you continue to show us things in your word in areas where we've already read these things. We know these verses. We know these things in our heart and in our spirit. But God, your word is living. It is living and it is powerful. And if we let your word go forth and accomplish what it is set out to do in us, God, we see that transformation manifest in our lives right before us, God. So I am seeking you today, God, to let your word go and accomplish that will that it is sought out to accomplish in each and every one of our lives, God. Hearts that are ready to receive that which you are implanting, God. I pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So the title of today's sermon is Rivers of Living Water. Not streams. I forgot to give you stuff. Huh? The images? Yeah, you don't have those, so I'm going to have to send them to you. I have pictures for you today, sir. So I'm going to send them over to you right now. While I'm getting started here, cause you do need them. No, it's cause we weren't here last night. So this would have all gotten done during rehearsal when we set up this stuff, but there was none. So it did not happen the way it would normally happen. So that's okay. We have ways to fix all these things. So it's not a big deal. So anyway, so today's title is called Rivers of Living Water. And I understand. Everybody's like, why not streams? Aren't we streams? Why not streams? Because God showed me a river, not a stream. We're going to have to just deal with that. Plus, the Bible verses that God gave me today are for rivers, not streams. So, but what God is showing me today and what he is giving me to share starts with a very basic question, which is why are Christians today so insulated and so ineffective in sharing their testimony and the gospel message? Yeah. Insulated and ineffective. I know nobody wanted to hear that. I'm sorry. But that is what he has asked me. And so I'm bringing that question to you guys today. So, is it a lack of training or opportunity? Believe it or not, there is more opportunity now than there has ever been. Have you looked around at the world and seen what's going on in it? I don't advocate watching the news, but you don't really have to because the news happens literally in your backyard now. Right? Like, if you wanna see what's wild and crazy, come to my block. Cause you have believers on the front and you have some wild and craziness in the back. And somewhere, Ed's stuck in the middle. Stuck in the middle with you. Right? But the world is obviously rejected God, rejected his beliefs, rejected the principles that he's established, especially in a country that is supposedly based its whole way of life and governance around God. Supposedly. But even that now has fallen victim to worldliness and ploys of the enemy. More people today are living out their lives aware of Christianity and other religions, but would rather believe in themselves than God. Self-worship rules today's youth and middle age groups, and the generations before them are not impacting the latter. I am part of that generation that is of little or no impact to this current generation. We just tell them how stupid they are or how silly they're acting. We are not actually training them or giving them anything of godly value to tell them what they're doing is leading them down a path of unrighteousness and self-worship. This generation is so consumed with themselves, they can't see anything beyond themselves. They will give nothing of themselves, as a matter of fact. They only care about themselves and what benefits them. So if it's not opportunity or training, that's the fault. Then what is? I believe this to be true. We are currently experiencing a faithless generation. And I understand that might not sound pleasant, and that might sound very unruly, and maybe I'm out of line. But we heard from Holly in the beginning of the month, and Jess had capitalized on those original messages. But there's something about that faith of a mustard seed that we don't even care about it because it's too small and minuscule, so we just basically go, oh well, I'll just tolerate the mountain that's in my way. I'll ask God for faith to go around it somehow. I'll ask God for faith to move over it. But he gave you faith to tell you to ask for it to be cast into the sea. But rather than use the faith that God's given you, you'd rather operate with none. You'd rather muscle your way through it. I'll figure it out. I'll learn it the hard way. And we think that because we've adapted that mentality, maybe it's a father's principle, I don't know. But we feel as though that is the way of the road, and that's the way we need to go, so let's just let this generation drown in all of that and continue to move forward with no faith. None. But they're not getting any faith because we're not demonstrating it. They're not seeing faith in action. They're not seeing faith motivated out of us to be able to go, oh, there's a way I can actually live my life. I can live that way. They're not seeing it. So what do we do about it? We have a couple solutions. Our relationship with Christ and the Father are on an as-need basis and only in an emergency. If that is where we stand, and we have this relationship with God, where it's just what benefits me in the moment and when I need him the most is when I call on him, and I'm not living that life, where is this vibrant life that we were promised? Where is the abundance of God? Because I don't know what you guys read, but in my Bible, I read how in God, I'll have life, and I'll have it in abundance. Not in small, limited supply, while quantities still exist. Right? I understand this economy sucks. And I understand it's been ruined because of man. But God's provision doesn't take into consideration what man's plans are. God's provision is greater than man's plans. So I don't worry about where the economy is. I don't worry about the stock market. I don't worry about investment portfolios. I don't worry about retirement plans. I have the best retirement plan. Right? What's your retirement plan? My retirement plan is I can't take anything with me, so why do I care about it? It matters not. And I go, well, yeah, a lot of people go, well, I want to put something aside for my children and my children's children. That's good. That's your responsibility as a grandparent, is it not? That's your job. That's what God calls you to do. Your retirement's not for you. Your retirement is for them. I believe we have settled for a faith that is controlled and predictable instead of faith that is insurmountable and unpredictable. I'm going to say that again. I believe we have settled for a faith that is controlled and predictable instead of a faith that is insurmountable and unpredictable. We don't like being out of control. What's that one song where you're spinning and spinning and singing and singing? Has anybody ever spun so much that you don't know which way's up and down and you feel like you're going to fall and hit the ground? Have you ever spun that much where you can't put your feet on solid ground? Where's control? You don't have control. You've lost control. Do you understand? That's where faith takes over. When you don't have control, faith takes over. Because you have to trust in something other than what you can no longer control. My favorite way to test faith is for all of you parents, when you have to give the keys to the car to your wonderful new driver and sit in the passenger seat. That takes a lot of faith, don't it? My mom, I kicked her out of the car after two times. I told her, you can't drive me anymore. She says, well, I have to. I said, I'll find another licensed driver. Thank you very much. I don't need another Flintstone car. She was pushing a hole through the actual floorboard because she was trying to use the invisible brake that wasn't there. But you have to trust that that person has learned what they needed to learn and can do the tasks that aren't that complicated to drive that vehicle. It's a great test of faith. So what I want everybody to do is turn with me to John 7, 37 through 38. And this is really going to be a lot of easy, and these scriptures are going to bring you back to some easy times. Kind of the objective. And at this moment, I am going to plop these in the folder for you, Steve. So we'll discuss order in the moment. And is everybody getting there? Almost there? Again, John 7, 37 through 38. You got it there behind me? On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart flows rivers of living water. Man, Pastor, you really came up with an original title. It's not plagiarism. He told me I could use it. This is a really awesome passage, and I we've heard this one plenty of times, have we not? Yes? Okay. But there's a couple things that Jesus does here. I want to first point out that Jesus does not let a crowd go without evangelizing. Go read your Bible. If he drew a crowd, guess what he did? He made sure that crowd knew something before they left. Okay? They learned about the kingdom. Whether they thought they did or not, he'd teach a parable. They thought, oh man, that rabbi taught us a really good deal about farming. The disciples went, why did you tell them about farming? And he says, I didn't. I told them about their hearts. Huh? Pay attention. Jesus does this all the time. But in this particular case, he's demonstrating something about himself. Now, though he's still here, he's actually telling us something about when he leaves, what the expectation of all those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior will be. Be like, you got all that out of that? Yeah, I read my Bible. He is demonstrating how we are to preach the coming King, how we are to preach our Savior, Jesus Christ. First thing, do what? Seek a group of people. Find a group. Find people. Right? He didn't just say this in the privacy of his own room, did he? He didn't do this where there was nobody around. He did this where there was a multitude gathered. Then, he offered them something. He offered them what? A drink. Right? He offered them a drink. But he didn't just offer them what they wanted. He offered them something that they need. And too often, we as believers get in this blessing mentality, especially this time of the year, where we believe we are pour out blessings. But instead of giving people what they need, we give them stuff they want, and we think, well, I helped them. Did you? Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. But lastly, and this is the most important part, is that out of that, whatever you're giving, there's life contained in it. There's life. Church, how often do you find yourself in a gathering in a group of people where you have a platform to speak, and instead of speaking life, you talk about things that matter not, you talk about curses over people, you speak death over things, you speak harm into things, you speak no life. Yet you had a platform in a gathering to do it. What happened? Well, you didn't follow the model. Follow the model. Jesus modeled this all out for us. There's no reason why we don't have it. The only reason we don't do it is because we're absorbed, like I stated in the beginning, about our control and ourself. And we're more consumed about those things than we are about losing control and letting God take the wheel. Right? I hate using that old adage, but in this particular case it fits. And this gets better when he's relating those who receive him and believers, and believes will have rivers of living water flow out of their hearts. This is us. He who believes, right, will receive what? What's it say? He who believes in me, as scripture said, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. Right? That means in you, as a believer in Christ Jesus, there is something that wants to just stay put. Flows out, right? How does this flow out? But the best part about this is I love descriptive language. I love the illusory material that the Bible uses, that the words that they were given all line up and have reason in part, okay? He didn't say, which is a lot of interpretation, when we read this scripture, the rivers of living water that flow out of our heart usually means that we're going to do what? What does everybody usually interpret that as? How you speak, right? I could read in a concordance right now. I could go ahead and go to my little footnotes at the bottom, and I guarantee you they're going to talk about how we speak, right? But there's context, and there's a lot more to this than just that. And if we let that go and we just leave it at the surface, we're going to miss a whole lot of deeper things that God wants to say to us. He uses the word of a river. This talks about his expectation. He did not just say a stream. He did not say certain things. He used the word river. That means he has expectations. You'd be like, wait, is river and expectations? Nope. You have to read your Bible in order to understand the expectations of what God is setting with this phrase. But there's more. The water is not just stagnant and still, it is what? It's living, right? It is living water. That tells me something. That tells me that the supplier of this water is not man-made. It is not manufactured. It is supplied by God Almighty and the Spirit of God Himself. Because only God can supply what? Life. He's the only one who can create life. He's given us the ability to create life, but even in what we think is our ability to create life, guess who's in that? God. Because if you don't have God working in tandem with that whole process, i.e. look at today's generation who thinking they can swap genders and change parts, and all of a sudden reproduction somehow is still going to manufacture and happen. Nope. Doesn't work that way. Only works the way God designed it. And if you change it, guess what? Life stops. This is important. The fact that it comes from our hearts tells me that you, ladies and gentlemen, all have a part to play. It's not coming out of his heart, it's coming out of yours. So you're involved. You can't just opt out. This is all tangled up in this one verse. But here's a little bit more. Rivers are generally seen as a body of water, yes? Okay? We recognize them as tributaries and things of that nature. But it's still a body of water, right? And generally, these bodies of water deposit into larger bodies of water. Okay? I don't know many rivers that just exist in between point A and point B and don't actually go into something bigger. I could be wrong. I'm not that deep into that whatever study of water and rivers and land is, but whatever that is, I'm not that deep of a student of it. But I will tell you, from my observation in places I've been to, rivers generally pour into bigger bodies of water. But one thing we know is that God uses rivers differently than we see observed in our own world today. See, we see a river as water transferring water to water. But God uses rivers to bring water to places that don't have water. He brings water to dry places, not to places that already have an abundance. Isn't that awesome? How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because I read my Bible. That's what it says in the Bible. Psalm 105, verse 41. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. Told you, I read my Bible. Water out of a rock. Cool. Heard that before. Didn't y'all hear that one before? The dude, Moses, right? What'd he do? Smacked the rock. And what came out of the rock? Water. And why did he need to strike a rock to get water? Because they were in the desert, dry place, and they didn't have water. And they were thirsty. Meeting need, not want, right? Because he did that whole thing with want, right? Because they wanted, right? Yeah. Oh, we're so sick of manna. We want something else. Okay, well, guess what? You're going to have all the quail you could possibly want. Gave you what you want, and then what happened? They didn't want the quail anymore, did they? They didn't want it. But they needed water, and so God gave them water in a place where there was none. How awesome is that? So this shows us the intent of the river to run into dry places, right? And what I think is really interesting about that example of Moses is were the people of God really being obedient to the direction and the call that God had for them? They were still in rebellion. They were still complaining and whining about how they had it better back in Egypt. Man only. But God still provided for his people, even in the midst of their rebellion. He still gave them what they needed. Church, I really want you to make sure you understood what I just said. Because too many of you will not open your mouth to people because you believe they're a rebellious generation and instead of needing life and freedom, they deserve punishment and death. Yeah, I don't like what this evil has done to this world, and I don't like how the evil has corrupted the minds of these innocent people and have turned them into wicked practicers. I don't like it, but I'm not told to hate them unto death. I'm told to love them into life. And if I am not doing it because I have a stance of control, that means I am not going to budge from this position. Yeah, I don't like this person. I don't like which witchcraft they have done. How are we going to get them saved? Because you're never going to open your mouth to tell them about the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a dry place that needs the river of life to come and bring water to that person in need. But we also see this come out in Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 36, 26 through 30. Not this one. 26 through 30 says this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all of your uncleanliness. I will call the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. think about all of this coming together. See, that stone that God is saying water will come out of and fill the dry places is not just a rock in the middle of a desert. It's the rock in your heart, the heart that is a rock, that God wants to take out of you, because as long as that heart of stone exists in you, what's not coming out of it? No living water. But until he breaks it and cracks it open and replaces it with one that will give life, a heart of flesh, that water will not come out of you. So what is being called to the carpet, church? Your will, your stubbornness, your obstinance in believing that the way you have designed things, your calls on the rug, your votes, your positives and negatives, how you deem things are supposed to happen, isn't the way God said it's supposed to happen. And God says you're a vessel of life and you're supposed to bring life to those dark and dry places. You have to put yourself down. You have to be broken. He's not going to break. God's not doing that. But he will break you. I will break you. I must break you. Whatever. But here's something interesting. In these verses, we can see God expressing his desire for our heart to break in a way that we become accepting of his spirit, which is water. Amen? Right? Flowing through us as he sees fit. This is what it means when we say, are you submitted to the Spirit of God? How many people have heard that in this house? Are you submitted to the Spirit of God? That's what it means. Are you willing to let God use you as he wants to? Not the plan that you think is best to be able to utilize the Spirit of God and do what you think is best to do with his Spirit. Look, I'm all in favor of gifts and callings, church. I really am. But guess what? If he tells you to do something via his Spirit, it's not predicated on the gift and talent you have. It has nothing to do with it. God's using you now to do something miraculous now that is irrelevant to your gifts and talents. Your gifts and talents is your day-to-day operations. This is your overtime. But how many people are willing to work extra hours for God? Or do you want God in box on your schedule and on your time? Oh. We can also understand through this, life is given by the supply of the water. That means I am not going to give anybody life. I can't. I don't have it. It's not mine. I don't possess it. I am a conduit. I am carved out of rock as a trough to supply the water to where it needs to go. I need to allow the Spirit of God to flow through me as he naturally intends it to, not based on a bunch of things that you think you need to do in order to start that process. Church, I went to this conference and I saw the Spirit of God move in this conference in ways that I've seen before, but I opened my eyes to something. We talk too much. We talk too much. No offense to the talkers in the house. I'm trying to bring an offense, but we do. We talk too much. God's very much about precision. God is a God of order, and when he says something, it's done. God didn't speak a whole lot of words when he created things. He said, that is this, and it's created. That was it. Let there be light is not, Lord, we beseech thee on behalf of the many precepts beyond those of your fathers and forefathers and the promises of the gods and the fathers and the Abrahams and the... Stop. Just say, in Jesus' name, this is done. Why? Because that's what the water does. The water doesn't take detours and go off into all these other things and go, oh, well, you know, we're going to sit here for a little while and we're just going to let God do what he wants to do in this moment. No. Go and be with God. Go do what he's told you to do. Move on. Again, what are we trying to do in the spirit to control and contain the things of God so that we are the ones who are having that area of control down, because we actually don't want to be out of control and uncomfortable. No offense, but if you signed up to be in the kingdom, you signed up to be uncomfortable. Amen? Stop trying to be comfortable in the kingdom. Seriously, just stop. I'm not saying that there isn't periods of time where you get to rest. There are. But if you're trying to be comfortable all the time, that you're not understanding what rest means. You think rest means I get to be comfortable. Rest just simply means you don't have to work right now. You don't have to move the plow. You do not have to carry the load. You're resting. Doesn't mean you still don't have something to do. So back to the original question, which was, why are we so ineffective and insulated? Why are we as believers so ineffective in expanding the kingdom of God? Would we agree with that statement? Have we expanded the kingdom of God, church? Seriously. And I'm not just saying, oh, Church of Jesus Christ, for everybody who's listening. No, I'm just saying right here. Right here. This small house. How have we become so faithless and lifeless as a church and the people of God? How did this come? I think I also know the answer to this. Now, I don't profess to have all this super spiritual understanding and knowledge, though, you know, if you just sit and listen to God, he'll give you all that super spiritual knowledge, make you think you're super smart, super intelligent, all these awesome things, and you're just like, I don't know what I'm talking about, but thank God you do. Seriously. Because honestly, some of this stuff blows my mind. I think the problem has to do, again, perspective, but what perspective, right? Jess talked about what lens we're looking through, right? One of the things that stood out to me in that was there is a lens issue. But the lens issue is actually more to do with the way we see the process of God. We see things because in this world, I have adopted a very good philosophy, and I think that's a really great godly principle. Because after all, it seems good, right? Which is quality over quantity, right? I think that's a good principle. I don't want to buy junk and just keep buying junk and buying junk and buying junk. My money doesn't go very far. So I will spend a little bit more money for something that's of quality so it'll last long. Do you understand that principle only works in a world? It doesn't work in a kingdom. Because everything of God's is quality. It's always the best. There is no junk in the kingdom of God. So that principle, by default, sucks as a kingdom principle. So why do we carry it into the things of God? Why do we carry it into the way we see things and the lens that we're viewing things? We look for things of God in a quality form, not in a quantitative form. But everything in God is quantitative. Everything in God is quantitative. It isn't about quality, because quality is established as a through line in everything God does. God will do everything in excellence. But he needs a quantity of that excellence to manifest his presence. But if we are so busy worrying about the quality of what we do, we'll never participate. Because guess who's never good enough? You are. You're never going to be a perfect vessel. So stop trying to be. Just participate and be part of the quantity that God needs you to be. Because when many come together, great things of God get done. But if we are so worried about it being perfect and we don't participate until it happens, guess what we have? We got what we got. How does this come into an expression of your faith then? Because remember I said how this has drawn to me this attention of faithlessness. This faithless society. Well, think about it. If we're so focused on quantitative, going back to what Holly had said about that mustard seed, what do? We look at the quality of the mustard seed. We examine it. We get consumed with that little minuscule amount of faith. And we go, wow, is this the best I can have? Is this little seed the best I can get? I don't think this is the best. I've seen seeds, and this is a really small seed. By doing this little finger example, I'm not doing it justice. I've multiplied the size of the mustard seed by like 100 times. Y'all need to go see what a mustard seed looks like. For real. Cause this is like oversized sunflower seed. All right. Why don't we go pumpkin seed? Oh, that's a bigger seed. And you know what pumpkin seeds produce, right? Pumpkins and pumpkins, man, they're big. I've seen pumpkins. They're huge. I'd like that kind of faith. That's a quality faith right there. Pumpkin faith, right? Put some pumpkin spice faith in your life. Amen. Right? Yeah, I hear a boo out there. That's a good boo. Right? But think about that. We get so consumed about the quality of the faith, but did God say that the mustard seed's faith was not as good as the other seed's faith? Or did he say that just this little, small amount of faith could do great things? Could you imagine if every little mustard seed's faith that was in each and every one of you come together? Man, not one mountain would move. How about a whole continent? How are we going to change this planet for God if the mustard seed faith isn't good enough to you? It's not good enough. That's not good enough, God. I need better faith. More, please. What'd you do with the faith I gave you? Turned it into oobleck, apparently. How'd that work? How's that faith working for you? I'll steal material when it's convenient. This is where God led me. Church, turn with me to Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. I am not going to go through reading all of this. I'm actually going to let you guys do some homework. It's going to be up there. I'll pick on it a little bit. But I'm going to talk about it more intently than read it. Because honestly, I'd rather you get the deeper revelation, pun intended. But in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12, my boy Zeke, he gets drawn in to this vision, and God's showing him a temple, and instead of it being like the temple that he's normally equated to seeing, and how all of the different aspects of the temple, you know, all the different places of the temple, he doesn't see it this way. Instead, he sees a river of water running through the temple from entrance to entrance. And in that, Steve, hopefully you have found all of the images. There should be, all four should be in there now, I believe. In this, as he is moving, he's taking this line, which basically was the way of measuring at the time, because they didn't have measures of units and rulers and all that stuff. They measured things by going, okay, this string is about as long as a horse. So, all right, this is one horse, two horse, three horse. Yeah, I'm not joking. That's pretty much how they measured things. They did have a unit of measurement known as a cubit, but most things were measured by, you know, comparing to another thing. Many people, if you don't know horses, they're not measured in height. They're measured in hands, which is, I thought, like, well, isn't everybody's hand different? Well, it's about a closeness of, and I thought, well, if Shaq measured it, I mean, like, horses would be the size of ponies, but it's not. It's this width of the hand. I'm like, oh, well, Shaq's hand is still bigger, so I don't think Shaq should measure horses, but that's a whole nother story, right? But he measures this out, and every time he goes out another bit of distance, What happened, church? The water goes deeper. And it eventually gets to a point where he cannot stand in it anymore. He would have to swim across. This is this verse. Passage. Okay? And in this entire point that he's talking about this, at verse 7, can you go to verse 7 there, Steve? Because at the end of that whole illustration of him measuring and getting the depth and the depth and the depth and the depth, he brings him to this point where he takes him to the bank of the river. Now, has anybody seen rivers? Rivers have two banks. Commerce on one side, citizens on the other. I left the Canadians out just so I didn't offend you. Okay? And your sensibilities back there. Okay? No, but two banks, right? Because river is a bead of water going in a line, but on the left side and the right side of that river is what are known as the banks of the river. Yes? Okay? So, he takes him to the bank, and then he's at 7, right? Says, when I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. Do you get that? It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Engalem. There will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. God is producing something. And in everything he produces, there is what? Life. In this river that God is producing that will flow out of you, there is life. But guess where the life is, church? We always think, oh, well, the life is in the water. But it's not just in the water. Yeah, there's fish, there's life in the water, there's true. But it's also all around the water. Which leads me to something. Every year, I make a trip. I try to take as many guys with me because it's a great trip. And one of the things I want to do in this trip is sometimes go and make just this one stop because it's a really, really awesome experience. But Steve, can you bring up the picture that, it's more greeny one. More trees. More trees. Okay? Sorry for the, we didn't have the preparatory time to get it all up there. So, that's an arrow. That's it's at night. Put your night vision goggles on. Huh? Yeah, don't do that. No. Are you putting it in the slide or? Oh, really? I was going to say, can you just bring it up? No, you're blacking it out. You're not going to desktop. This is because I didn't give it to him ahead of time, so that's my fault. There we go. All right. So there's two pictures that are So the two pictures that I have here are all trees. Steve, those are the first two. So the ones that are more trees are the first two. Okay? So this here is a photo of, believe it or not, a river. But isn't she cute? She's so tiny. She's so teeny tiny. It's so sweet. Like, you could walk across that, right? That's not a big deal. That's not intrepid and intimidating. But look what's still all around it, though, church. All that grass, all that trees, all the life that's there. It's beautiful. Okay? Go to the other one with the trees. You can just go left or right, probably. Hit the arrows. Oh, well then go the other way. It's fine. You can spoil. I don't mind. Keep going. All right, there we go. So that's the same one. It's the same place, different destination down the line, but a little more rocks in it. But do you see you could cross that, right? I mean, carefully. The rocks are slippery. You don't want to slip on them, right, Ed? Yeah, cause they announce and tell you before you go down them on a rapid that the rocks are slippery and you can get hurt. There's rocks. But we can still walk across that. That's not that dangerous, right? But look at all the green trees that are along the side. Lots of life. Okay? Now go to the other ones. It doesn't matter. Pick one. You go to either one. Does anybody know where that is? Any guesses? That is Philadelphia. Does anybody know what the water is that's there in Philadelphia? That is not the devil. That is the Schuylkill River. That is the Schuylkill River, which dumps into the Delaware River, which then dumps into the ocean. Okay? Anybody want to walk across that one? Yeah, people don't want to swim in it, right? Now, there's a joke about life. Probably not so much life in the water there. Maybe a couple more dead bodies than people would like to know that are there. All right. But I don't want you to focus on that, church. I want you to pay attention to something else. Because remember what I started this with, where Jesus drew a crowd and he used that crowd? How much life is on the banks of this river? Yeah, there were trees and those were really nice and flourishing trees and that was really pretty. And we always think qualitative. That life, oh, that's good life. What about all the life that's on the banks of this river? How much life is on the banks of these rivers? Oh, there's a lot of life. There's a whole lot of life. So much life. But because we're too stubborn to want to walk into that city because we have a pride and ego issue, that life doesn't get the water that it needs. Even though there's plenty of outlet for it. Because we think that this people, this group doesn't deserve to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But I want you to note, that first picture, go back. Or forward. Same river. That is the Schuylkill River, ladies and gentlemen. Both are the Schuylkill River. I've been to this. I've been there. That's where I go. When I go all the way up Pottsville, PA to Shenandoah, PA to go get Polish sausage. It takes an hour and 2 hours. To get there, about 2 hours of driving. When we drive, we are literally driving along the Schuylkill River almost the entire way. But this is where it starts. It's water coming down from the mountain and formed into this small little river that eventually pours out into that massive wide river that we see in Philadelphia. And I asked God about that, and he led me to this passage in Ezekiel. Think about that river now. That river spans many counties, good portion, 2 hours long drive, right, of distance traveled to go from a river that started like the previous picture. It's okay. You don't need to pull it up anymore. To that little thing, to eventually being the massive river we see in Philly. Is the water different? Nope. It's not. Comes from the same source, right? What's the difference? What's the difference? The size, right? But how often do we attribute size to quality when size is actually quantity? We have it wrong because we think, well, I'm in a 2X, that's a quality thing, right? That's a larger size. But the quantity is the amount of thread that went into making that larger size. There's more quantity, not quality, quantity, right? And the life that banks the sides of the river are congruent with the size of the river. You might be like, Pastor, where are you going? The expanse of the river is the Spirit of God's movement through your active faith. If you have a shallow faith, the life that will bank the sides of your shallow faith will be a few trees and a couple vines and a few twigs and branches and a couple shiny stones, but there ain't going to be much else going around you. But wait a minute. Hold on a second. But those ones need to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Sure do. Sure do. But which one of these do you think God wants more? Do you think God wants his people operating out of that little small area or out of that wider, larger area? Why? Because there's more crowd. There's more life. There's more impact. God actually wants your faith there, not back at the beginning. And I think that that's awesome because that's actually a correlation of lines and time too, right? Because if we want to keep our faith as it stands when we first got saved, then the only thing you're going to be able to share is the little bit of faith you got that got you saved. Which, that's great. You can lead somebody to Jesus. What do you do with them after that? I don't know. I don't got faith for that. So where do you think that faith produces? You're producing the same kinds of faith. That faith doesn't get to there unless you can get to there. But here's where we have the problem, church. Here's where we got it wrong. We have dammed up our faith to keep it at that little measly stream because that is something we are comfortable in operating in and we have control. This is out of control. That is unsurmounting. That is out of control. It's too deep. It's too treacherous. It's dangerous. I don't like it. I don't want that. But that's not your call to make. You're either going to be used by the Spirit of God and go, or you're not. And if you're not, you're damming it up so you can have your small little walking area, your small little gentle trickle, and you can do things in your space and your time. But what you will produce, though be it life, will be very shallow. It won't happen. God gives us an abundance so that we can supply the abundance. How does this look? It looks like your mouth and the ability of you releasing your speech to God so that everything that comes out of your mouth speaks life. Your hands. Where your hands touch, bring forth healing. Because the waters bring forth healing and medicine. Did they not? The life that comes from the river. Your eyes. You're able to see the things in the spirit. You're able to be led into the things of the spirit to where God wants you to go. Your feet. To go into the dry desert places. And bring water to those who are thirsty. If we are limiting the amount of the Spirit that is moving because we want to control, we limit the amount of life the Spirit feeds. And I can tell you, church, unequivocally, that God did not pour out his Spirit, break open that stony heart so that a trickle of living water could flow out. Because that's not what his Bible told me. His word said, a what will flow out of me? A river. Jesus confirmed that if we have him, that out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. God has told us rivers. Jesus confirmed we will have rivers. Church, we have to stop settling for trickles and streams and start upgrading to rivers. Because there is a world that needs rivers of life pouring into them. And that encourages you to build that faith that God has given you, though be it the size of a mustard seed, is actually got the power behind it of a raging river. If only you will let him work that out in your life. Stop trying to have control. Stop trying to do it your way. Stop trying to plan it out for your times. Guess what? Yeah, your plans are there. Your plans are there. But God will have his way. We have to get out of the way. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for the word. I thank you, God, for how your Spirit moves mightily upon us, God. Going out, transforming and changing our lives, God, so that you can have full reign over what you have designed from the beginning, God. That your people would come to know you. Know how great and wonderful and magnificent you are. Know the redemption of your son, Jesus. Know how your Spirit moves in and through us. God, we lay it all down here at the feet of Jesus. We surrender our lives. We surrender control, God. We give it up to you. We let you have your perfect will and way in us, God. Father, we thank you. I thank you, God, for what you are doing. I thank you, God, for what you will continue to do with us today and how you will move and how you will speak and how you will show us these things, God, as we go on. Father, we thank you. We give you this time and we set it apart for you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.